Greetings of love in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all again this morning and look into the Word and study together as we already have. And just been blessed this morning because from time to time I observe how you know what you're planning to preach about and think about things that have already been shared, things that have already been taught, scriptures we've already looked at, and then think about what might be yet coming. And I'm blessed to know this morning that God's hand is in that, which we want to look at here in a moment. To get our minds on a little bit in the channel, so to speak, of what I'm on this morning or what I'm thinking about, I would like if we could open our church hymnals and look at number 307. And if you care to stand this morning, we might just sing this song. This song says so much that I can't say, and I just like to encourage us to think about what we're singing here. Let's stand and sing 307 in church hymnal.
Domine, we know that God is on the throne. Those fragments in our ear, and when the years have older grown, and man shall see more clear the and truth and right have sway.
seated. I just love that song, and I love what it says, and the way it says it. And that's the subject that's on my mind this week. It just seemed as the week came toward the end on Friday, I was working, doing a lot of different things, and this subject was just right there. And I don't understand it very well. And yet, as the inspiration grew, I just felt to look into the Word and see a little bit about the title, God's Plans for the Future. God's Plans for the Future. You know, it's hard for us to know the mind of God. Who hath known the mind of God and who hath been his counselor? Who told God what all is going to happen? Or how do we know it all? We can't know it all. There's a lot that happens and will happen that we don't understand. There's a lot that's happening now we don't understand. But God has plans for the future. And I don't plan to do a lot of speculating this morning, but I do plan to do some Bible reading this morning. And just look at a few things that God has planned for the future. Now, granted, we do not know it all. And it is for certain that God has a lot planned that we only will find out after the fact. Or could we say, as it unfolds, our God is reigning still, and though we may not see, is working out his holy will through all eternity. We just sang that a few times over in that song. Our God's thoughts and plans are much higher than our own. And yet there are numerous things the scriptures are very clear about. And in both testaments, there's a strong thread of prophetic teaching about what will yet happen. And with that in mind, we want to just look at a few points. I don't have these in proper order, okay? I do not know the order because I don't know God's timetable. I'm sure there's some among us that could delineate this better. But I just want to remind us of a few things, and hopefully the scriptures substantiate the points that we want to look at this morning. I invite you, first of all, to Matthew 24, and we're going to just read a couple things here. Notice that the disciples are asking Jesus a few pointed questions about what's going to happen. And to them, he is answering this question. To his disciples, he's answering this question. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Jesus answered and said unto them, and I'm in verse 4 of 24 Matthew. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. And possibly, I don't know, I think we could add tornadoes to that. If you're at all aware, there's been some bad tornadoes in the very recent past. And bad ones. And it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, for they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Plans God has for the future. And of course, some of that is unfolding before us right now. Some of what we just read here. And where it all is going to take us in the days ahead, we do not know. But it's things that Jesus himself said, this and this and this and this and this and this, and then shall the end come. the final of those being that the gospel shall be of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And I don't know where it all fits in, but if you go over to the book of Revelation, you read about three angels that fly through heaven. And I'm sure there's some that could explain that better than I do, but if the church doesn't get it done, it will get to the ends of the world by that means, by no other means. But there again, I don't know the timetable, and I'm not here to dispute that here this morning. So the summary point that I want to say about God's plans for the future is the gospel will go forth in spite of hardships and adversity. In spite of hardships and adversity, the gospel will go forth, and it will go unto all the nations, it says here. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. That's got part of God's plans for the future. And if it didn't happen yet, it someday will, somehow. Another thing we want to look at from the scripture this morning, we want to look into a bit to the point, this point. God's plans for the future, that all wickedness and all enemies of God and God's people will be dealt with. And this has to do with the very lesson we had in Sunday school this morning. It has to do with God's plans for the future. We're going to go back to the book of Joel in chapter 3. We will do, some, as I said, some scripture reading this morning. And you may follow along if you want to. We're in the book of Joel in chapter 3. And it talks about a time when God... here again, there's just different scriptures I picked out, and some people would be better able to delineate this better, but we're just going to look at a couple scriptures, and hopefully these scriptures match what we're trying to share this morning. It talks about a time when all nations will be gathered in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to plead with the people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people. And it talks about that in these earlier verses. And it talks about the children of also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem. Have you sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them far from their border? Now there's a lot of meaning in those words. And like I said, it's hard to understand it all. But I want to get over to verse 9 and read. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together around about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. And come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. When did that happen? Did it happen yet? I don't know that it happened yet. One day the Lord's going to roar out of Zion against his enemies. And we better be sure that we know whose side we're on in that day. I'm not going to read it or we'd be here a while, but if you go over to Ezekiel 38 and 39, you have two complete chapters there talking about things that are going to happen. And here again, things that have not happened yet that I know of. But it talks about, and it's very clear what's happening here, Gog and Magog, and the battle that's there, and it's a severe goings on. It's a severe thing, and the beasts of the birds of the air get together. It talks about that here very plainly, and it talks about the aftermath and cleaning the land after this all happens. It looks pretty rough, but then again, If we go over to Revelation chapter 19, we see something else. And remember, the point we're looking at here is at some point, all of God's enemies and all of the enemies of God's people are going to be brought down in judgment. And judgment will fall upon them. So we go over to chapter 19 of Revelation, and we're going to read verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Remember what we just read in the book of Joel about a winepress being full and God's wrath being poured out? We read about it here. 16, and he hath also on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sea, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped him, his image. These both were cast alive, both into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And these things are things that are written here, and they're things that have not happened yet, but they're part of God's plans for the future. And then if we go on reading and go over to the next chapter, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Do we hear about that in the book of Ezekiel? If you'd like to, just take the time to read those two chapters that I referred to. It explains it very clearly and gives very explicit instruction about or teaching about what's going to happen. And to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's plans for the future. All wickedness and all enemies of God and God's people will be dealt with and judged. The judgment of God poured out upon those who do wickedness. Another thing that had come to my mind as I was thinking about God's plans for the future, I can't explain this one either, but the Bible talks about it very plainly and very clearly. We're going to the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. I contend this morning that these kind of scriptures would not be in the Bible if God didn't mean for them to be there. And not only is this passage here in Isaiah chapter 2, but there's a very parallel passage to this one in Micah chapter 4. It's very, very similar wording. What we read in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and if you want to just note it down, if you're taking notes, if you care to do that, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and in a certain Bible I have, it had parallel, like a parallel passage type deal. And so we're going to read this morning, Isaiah 2. It looks to me from what I read here that there will be a peaceful reign on earth at some point. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We read it, there's something that hasn't happened yet that will. And it's part of God's future plans. And I began to think about it. I don't know what you think when you read a verse like verse 4. If you would think about it, just for the simple example, drive through the entirety of Indian Town Gap, which you see over there, and imagine turning those arms of military equipment into something for husbandry, as in crops, as in raising food. Would it make any difference in the way the world operates? Whatever is spent, whatever is invested into military stuff to kill people and destroy people, what would happen if that was turned around? And why does verse 4 appear in our Bibles if it might not happen sometime? Just a thought. Isaiah 11. And this chapter here is always, I've always noticed it as regards to, in regards to Jesus' first coming. And it's true, that's part of this passage. But there's a bigger picture here that began to catch my attention. And so we're going to just read verses 1 through 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and I will lie and shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Just think about it. If it didn't happen yet, it yet will. And it seems to me that this is part of God's plans for the future. We were in the book of Joel, and I intentionally stopped reading where I was in chapter 3, but we're going to go right back there again. And I'll read verse 17 again, and then we go to the end of the chapter. Joel chapter 3, verse 17, So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. A fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Just fascinating for me to read this. Now we'll jump right over to the book of Amos, and we're looking at chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat of the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Isn't that amazing? Just blessed by those scriptures. And of course, if you wanted to take the time, go read Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. Powerful teaching there about what God will do and has not yet been done. It's part of God's plans for the future. Number four, there will be new heavens and new earth. There will be new heavens and new earth. We're going over to Isaiah chapter 65. Part of God's plans for the future. Isaiah 65. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not nor hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. God's plans for the future. Then if we want to go over to Revelation 21, verse 1. Remember, the point here is there will be new heavens and new earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, 21:1 of Revelation. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, that last verse goes back to the point we had earlier, that all God will mete out judgment upon all who are against God and against his people. So there will be new heavens and a new earth. And then we go to the next point this morning, and that is there will be a new city. New Jerusalem will be revealed. And I just wish I would have had just a bit more time to study this, but if we go back to the book of Ezekiel, and Brother Derek had us there this morning, and he didn't know that we were going to go there this morning, but that's just wonderful. We're looking at the last part of the book, and actually that's Ezekiel 48, verse 30. We're in Ezekiel 48:30. One thing that just fascinates me again and again, when you go through the prophetic books, the books of the prophets, men who foretold things that were going to happen, maybe not all of them, but most of them, at some point or another, they're denouncing the sin of Israel and their descendants and then Judah, and they're just crying out against surrounding nations. They didn't only prophesy about the sins of Judah and Jerusalem. They went way beyond that sometimes and talked about a lot of other nations. But in spite of it all, almost every one of them, maybe not all, but most of them, at some point they stopped that whole rant of what they're denouncing and crying out against in God's judgments, and they give some messianic picture of something that's going to come when Jesus comes to the earth in the first coming, or something of his reign, or something of the future that is yet not seen. They again and again you find it, little glimpses of that, and that somewhat has inspired my thinking for this morning's message. And here I tend to believe that this is one of them. And I wish I could have figured out what these measures are. It talks about 4,500 measures, and yet it says 4,500 measures on the north side, 4,500 measures in the east and the south and on the west, and how that makes four square, doesn't it? And doesn't the Bible say that the New Jerusalem is however much furlongs one way and another way? At least it's a square on land measurement. It seems that way to me. But let's notice what else is here. Let's just read this. Ezekiel 48, verse 30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500, and three gates, one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500, with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. Which in fact is another one of those names of Jehovah. Jehovah Shammah or Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. It's a wonderful thing to think about. A city where God is there and always will be there. And it says that it has no need of the sun, because the sun of the glory of God and the sun did light in it. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, is the light thereof. It talks about it has no need of a temple, because the Lord God is the temple of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Jehovah Shammah? It's things that will be. This parallels very closely with what we read. We were just in Revelation 21. We're going back there again. We're going to read a little bit about this yet. Just a little bit more about it. It's good for us to think about these things. It's good for us to stretch our minds and just let the Word of God fill in the details that are somewhat missing in our understanding. And certainly there's a lot missing in my understanding about what all we're reading here. But when we're in Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as the large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And if you go back and read the dimensions in Ezekiel, I don't know how they all match up with this, but it seems like it's talking like of the same place. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's plans for the future. But we live in 2023. It's actually April the 2nd, 2023, and we don't know what all happens between now and the time when all this is fulfilled. As God unfolds his plans, and God shows us in his word these plans. But there's a verse that came to my mind in studying out of 2 Peter 3:14. It says this way, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things." Are we looking for such things? Are we waiting for such things? Are we anticipating such things? It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," and then it gives us some instruction. It says, "Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So in conclusion this morning, I want to give us 6 points that I want us to consider as we think about God's plans for the future. Number one is very clear in the scriptures, is we need to live in readiness for Jesus' second coming. We need to live in readiness for Jesus' second coming. Watch and pray. Be ready. Be ready, for in the hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Live in readiness for Jesus' second coming. And we need to do that. And it takes watchfulness and prayerfulness and carefulness from day to day to day. As we live and as we function, as we carry out our responsibilities from day to day, live in readiness for Jesus' second coming. Number two, we need to teach, preach, and live sound doctrine and holy living. Need to teach, preach, and live sound doctrine and holy living. You know, I talked several months ago about a doctrine that is sweeping some people that have been close to us. One of those doctrines is that the teachings of Jesus are all we need to worry about in our generation. And that the teachings of Apostle Paul are for maybe some other generation or for some other time. And people get very selective about what they want to believe then. There's also other teachings regarding Jesus' teachings versus Paul's teachings. Some people say that Jesus' teachings were only for the Jews and that Paul's teachings are for the Gentiles. And I heard that and that is being promoted by a very well-known Bible college or some type of an institution of Bible teaching. So they're promoting that. Yesterday I was talking to a dear friend of mine, and he says that in their congregation, the doctrine of non-annihilation is coming to the point that there's only one in their ministry that believes it the way we do anymore. The rest of them believe in the doctrine of annihilation. In other words, they basically are believing what the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about what happens with the unconverted people who have gone into eternity. And those teachings about eternal punishment, it's not what we believe. It's something different. And this teaching is becoming very prominent, and we just got to be careful about what we believe and what we don't believe, and why we believe what we believe. We have to know sound doctrine and stand on it and live by it. If you have any more questions about that, I can hardly explain it all, but I just want us to beware that whenever we do away with things that God has established in His Word and that saints throughout the ages have believed, we find ourselves in extremely shaky ground about any other Bible doctrine. And this one of annihilation is really gaining momentum, and church is not so far from us. Let's beware. Another thing I want to mention to us this morning, but seeing that ye look for such things as we've talked about in our earlier part of the message, my dear friends, this morning, we need to avoid political entanglement. We need to avoid political entanglement. Those things that have been going on in the last while regarding the former president of the United States. And there's so many, many, many so-called plain people that are following that to a T as to what's happening, what's going on, and what's happening in the larger sphere of politics. Let's avoid political entanglement. Let's really be careful about it. Just down the road here, about however many miles, there's that pickup. It sits up on the hill, and it's got logos and stuff on it. And if you look at the back fender above the rear wheel of that pickup, and I drive past it most of the time in the dark when I'm going to work, but the other day I drove past in daylight. And I just happened to notice the words that I could read as I was driving past. Of course, you're supposed to watch your road when you're driving, but I just happened to notice, I saw above this little sign, God Bless America. It said, "Help, God Bless America." And since when is it people's responsibility to help God bless America? Seriously? Do we have anything in that? The best way we can ask God to bless America is by preaching a gospel that tells men how to repent from sin and ungodliness and live a life of holiness in the meantime and be an example of what we teach and preach. Teach, preach, and live sound doctrine and holy living. That's the only way that God can bless America, or at least His people in America, or beyond, wherever they happen to live in the world. See, it's not just about America. God has a global view. He sees the people who follow Him and obey Him in any corner of the world. And as I've mentioned before, when those angels go out to gather the elect from the four winds of the earth, none will be missed. Never forget that either. Let's avoid political entanglement. Let's really be careful about it. Don't get entangled in it. True, if World War III breaks out and nuclear whatever starts, we might be facing things we've never faced before. But we're not barring tomorrow's trouble. We're going to live in the present and do what we can for our families and for where we work and for the congregation where we're called to serve. We're going to do what we can while we can. And let's just stay out of the politics. Number four, be faithful in a non-resistant practice of the gospel of peace. Be faithful in a non-resistant practice of the gospel of peace. And this ties right into the political involvement I just talked about. But it also mentions that our non-resistance in the gospel of peace might come to the fore till all this happens. In other words, we may be tested on some of these very, very basic points of Christian belief. And it's not this thing of guns and this thing of guns, God, and country. No, we're not going there. Do you know there was Mennonites in Russia? There was some of them that were weak in this point. And some of them, whenever the Red Army came to take over their farms and lands, they stood there to defend them. And most of them had a very sad ending. And there was a few of them that did it the way God says to do it. If they persecute you in one city, flee to another. And some of them were able to flee. Some of them were able to. But they took God's answer on this very point. Be faithful in a non-resistant practice of the gospel of peace. Number five, I've already alluded to this, but you know that we believe this very strongly, and that is keep evangelistic zeal alive. We need to. There's still people, sinners, that need to be prayed for. There's still people that that have serious spiritual needs. There's people that need to be testified to. There's still people that need to hear a little word from Jesus. There's still that need. Right now. Anywhere. Everywhere. Just never forget that evangelistic zeal needs to live in our generation. Because the gospel of the kingdom must go to the ends of the earth and to all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus wants the evangelistic zeal of his people to stay alive and well, even in our time. The final point is this. Remember that God is in control. Our God is on the throne. We just sang it out of this book. Our God is on the throne. Our God is reigning still. And though we may not see, is working out his holy will through all eternity. God is in control, and his timing is exact. We may not know the timing or the timetable of these several points that we looked at as far as God's plans for the future. The timetable might be a little bit obscure to us, and it's okay. But we do need to be on God's side. And we need to be friends of Jesus. And this morning, may we rest assured that God does have plans for the future. Those who care to, may kneel for prayer.